while all the people were along the shore at the water's edge. He taught them many things by parables, and in this teaching said, "Listen, a farmer went out to sow his seed. As he was scattering the seed, some fell along the path, and the birds came and ate it up. Some fell on the rocky places where it did not have much soil. It sprang up quickly because the soil was shallow. But when the sun came up, the plants were scorched and they withered because they had no root. Other seed fell among thorns. The thorns grew up and choked the plants so that they did not bear grain. Still other seed fell on good soil, and it came up, grew, and produced a crop, some multiplying 30, some 60, some 100 times." Then Jesus said, "Whoever has ears to hear, let them hear." When he was alone, the 12 and the others around him asked him about the parables. Jesus said, "The farmer sows the word. Some people are like seed along the path where the word is sown. As soon as they hear it, Satan comes and takes away the word that was sown in them. Others like seed sown on rocky places, hear the word and at once receive it with joy. But since they have no root, they only last a short time. When trouble or persecution comes because of the word, they quickly fall away. Still others like seed sown among thorns, hear the word. But the worries of this life, the deceitfulness of wealth, and the desires for other things come in, choke the word, making it unfruitful. Others like seed sown on good soil, hear the word, accept it, and produce a crop, some 30, some 60, some 100 times what was sown."
We enjoy having a garden. We try really hard every year to varying degrees of success. I do know it's important to have good seeds. It's also important to have the right amount of water, and I love the invention of the automatic timer and the watering systems. Those are so cool. You still got to add a little occasionally when it gets to be 106 in trail, but as a whole, it does a good job. But it's also really important to have the right kind of soil. If it's too hard, if you don't bust it up, things don't penetrate. If it's too sandy, the water just goes right through it. If it's too clay, it holds the water and the roots rot. It's also important to have the right kinds of nutrients. Some of you may have gotten soil that was, in a sense, too hot, too much nitrogen, and the plants didn't like it at all. Sometimes soil is sterile, and it really makes a big difference what kind of soil you've got. I know some people get into it so much, they pH test each of their garden beds to know what to add to them. Others rotate their crops every year, so they add nutrients and don't take away too much and everything else. What I do know, though, is you can't just walk through the garden and start throwing seeds wherever you go. Well, you can, but don't expect anything really to grow. That's not how it works. And anyone, and probably all of you, have planted seeds of some sort. Maybe it was elementary school, how you put some grass seeds in a cup and you watered it every week to see what would happen. Some of you garden. Some of you have tried to plant a lawn or reseed a lawn. Some of you landscape. Some of you are really amazing gardeners. If you ever want a great tour, talk to Dennis and Kit. Their whole yard is a garden. If you want some great vegetables, Ed and Rose seem to know what's going on, and you can pick some up in the back. That's what's your father-in-law. Well, I think you have something to do with it too. But you can relate to this kind of example. You know, it's something that goes on in our lives. You know, and Jesus used a similar approach. Well, actually, I borrowed the idea from him. But anyway, we're going to look at a story today. We're actually finally getting back to Mark after a crazy 6 months of every which way, but who knows what. Jesus at this point is in the midpoint of his ministry. We're only in Mark chapter 4, but a lot has happened so far. And we've reached the point where there's a great deal of tension between Jesus and the religious leaders. The people are clamoring after him. He's doing miracles. He has amazing teaching. But the religious leaders do not like him because he's doing things only God should be able to do. And so they're wondering, what is going on? The people say, is he the Messiah? And others are going, he's an imposter. We got to get rid of him. Well, our story's going to pick up. It's been a long emotional day for Jesus. His mother and brother say, he's going crazy. Let's take him back by force to Nazareth. They're trying to protect him from himself, or so they think. The religious leaders are saying, oh, this guy can only do those things because he's possessed by the devil. He's in league with the devil. And later on, Jesus is going to, when someone asks, who are my mother And brothers and sisters, he's not going to say Mary and the boys, and he's going to say, oh, those who do the will of God, and that's going to tick his family off even more. Well, it's late afternoon. We are by the Sea of Galilee in Capernaum. And we see in Mark chapter 4, verses 1 and 2, and Jesus began to teach beside the sea, and a very large crowd gathered around him. So he got in a boat and sat in it on the sea. And the whole crowd was beside the sea on the land, and he was teaching them many things in parables. And his teaching, he said this to them. Imagine the masses of the people. Some of you have been to the Sea of Galilee. I had the privilege a few years ago, and I could picture the water lapping against the shore, the birds flying through the air, kids running around, parents listening. I could also kind of picture the religious leaders standing there in their long robes and frowning and trying to figure out what's going on. The crowd presses in, and the only way for Jesus to keep from getting wet is to go into a boat, and he pulls a little ways offshore with his disciples. If you've ever been to Lost Creek Lake, there will be somebody on a boat in the middle of the lake with their radio on, and the whole lake gets to enjoy it, for good or bad. You just hope it's your kind of music. The sound, though, bounces off the lake as Jesus speaks, and everyone can hear. It's really amazing. And as Jesus begins to speak, he's aware there's lots of different people. Well, of course, there's lots of people listening, but they're listening in different ways. Some are hearing, and they want to know more. Others, they're tuned out. They're like, oh, look at that, you know. And some of them are just going to enjoy the story. Some are looking for every single thing they can to try to go after him later. He's going to share some amazing truth. Of course, everything he shares is amazing. But at this point, he wants to present truth in a way that those who are interested will hear and those who are not won't. Remember, he's the Word of God. He was sent to communicate who God is and our need for him. And he is saying, I want you to know me so you can know God and be right with him. Well, today he's going to change up his teaching methods. He's going to use something called parables. And there's about 30 parables if you look in the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke. And Matthew and Luke use a lot of them. Mark only has a few, and they're in chapter 4. Sometimes parables have been called an earthly story with heavenly meaning. But they're more than just the Christian version of, you know, like Aesop's fables. A parable is comparing something ordinary to something spiritual. They're always about the kingdom of God and what God is about. Really, the point is to get people to search their heart and to ask, where am I in regards to the kingdom of God? You could almost say that there's two functions of parables. They reveal truth to those that want it, and they conceal truth to those that don't. It's one of those paradoxes. God is sovereign, yet he gives us responsibility. He draws people to himself, and yet he's waiting to see what people will do. And will they accept his truth? Will they not? And so what we're going to find is actually these parables are really going to divide people, those who want to believe and those who don't. It's been said if the New Testament was a drama, John the Baptist is the preview. And then God comes, raises the curtain, and voila, there's Jesus. And out in the audience are those who are, there are some who are going, wow, this is great. And they're applauding everything he says. Others are the hecklers. You know those two guys like in the Muppet movie? You know, there's those kind of guys. Those are religious leaders. But in the midst of it, it's like God drops down this curtain and with a parable. And for some, they can't see it. But others, boy, the truth is really clear. The goal is that when Jesus shared a parable, people would be like, oh, that's me, or, oh, I should do something about this. But some, they're going to hear, but they're not going to hear. Kind of like your kids sometimes. They could hear the sound waves bouncing off, what is it, the hammer and anvil in your ears. But do something about it? No way. You know, that happens sometimes. Some are simply going to say, hey, this is a fun afternoon. I heard a great story. But they're blind to what God is doing. Well, this in Mark 4, you could also find the passage in Matthew 13 or Luke 8. Well, Jesus, as you know, is talking about a farmer walking through his field. He's got a seed bag tied around him, and he's scattering seed all over the place. But a couple things to clarify. Luke 8 tells us the seed is the word of God. It's the seed's the word of God. And, you know, it's amazing because seed has life in it. There's been times that they found like seeds in a clay pot that are thousands of years old, and in the right conditions, they can plant. God's word is like a seed as well. It gives new life. A seed has power. It's amazing. You can plant it, and it can grow, and it can be so strong, it will crack concrete in your driveway and other places. That little itty-bitty thing just breaks things apart. God's word can get in and break open our hard hearts as well and change a person. A little tiny seed can grow and nourish and then produce more seeds, which will produce more trees. God's word can get in and do great things in us and produce fruit as well. It's so important when we are talking to others about Jesus to use the word of God. It's the power of God unto salvation. Another thing we need to be clear is the sower is the one who shares the gospel. Jesus is specifically, in this passage, talking about himself, but it also applies to everyone else as they share the gospel with others. Paul, at one point, said, I plant, Apollos waters, others harvest. But Jesus is going to continue to tell his followers, sow the seed, tell everybody throughout the world about me. Not everyone will respond. They didn't all respond to Jesus, but sow that seed, share the truth of Jesus. And the soil, as we know in this passage, is the human heart and how it responds when it hears God's word, receives it. The seed's powerful, but in order for it to grow, it's going to have to land on good soil. And Jesus, as we know, has talked about four soils. The sun falls on the path, the birds come eat it up, it's gone. It passes some on the rocky soil, it sprouts up. And verse 9, though, he says this, he who has ears to hear, let him hear. Are you listening, folks? If the Lord's given you ears, and I know he has, put them to good use. Jesus spoke God's word, and it's amazing because he is God's word. And he wanted people to listen to him. That's the whole reason he came, not to condemn them, but to bring opportunity for life. But not everyone had ears, actually used them. Some understood they wanted more. Some just didn't care. They were just along for the ride. Well, the crowd disperses, or else Jesus says, bye, guys, and they go somewhere else. And this leaves the disciples with some questions. They are not quite getting it. We wouldn't have either, probably. But they do want to know, what are you talking about, Jesus? Their hearts are interested in spiritual truth. And so Jesus is going to give them the answer. Verse 10, when he was alone, those around him with the 12 asked him about the parables. Hey, Jesus, what's going on? And he's going to respond actually with a quote from Isaiah 6:9. And that same passage is used six other places in the New Testament. In a sense, you could say Jesus came, he communicated, now he's going to clarify. And he said to them in verse 11, to you has been given the secret of the kingdom of God. But for those outside, everything's in parables, so that they may indeed see but not perceive. They may indeed hear but not understand, lest they turn and be forgiven. Huh? Again, that's a quote from Isaiah 6. Well, Matthew 13 sheds a little bit of light, a parallel passage. Whoever has will be given more, and he'll have an abundance. Whoever does not have, even what he has will be taken from him. And Jesus said, that's why I speak in parables. Though seeing, they don't see. Though hearing, they don't see or understand. What Jesus is basically saying here is the condition of a person's heart determines how much truth they're going to receive. Do they want to listen? Do they want to hear? Do they want to understand? Well, then Jesus is going to make sure they get it. And if they don't, if they're like the religious leaders who are just looking for a way to trip him up, then they're not going to hear. Because the religious leaders had flat out rejected everything he said. And so the little bit of truth they were gotten, Jesus is just taking it away from him. Because remember, a parable communicates spiritual truth. But if you reject truth, you're not going to get it. Think of it like this. When it comes to muscles, you use them, or what happens? You lose them. You think about your brain. You stop thinking, stop doing Sudoku and those crossword puzzles, or you don't use your brain, it just kind of turns into goo. That's what's happening with these folks. They're given this truth, but they're not acting on it. They're not wanting it. They're absolutely rejecting it. And so, in a real sense, it's leaving them. And that's a scary thing. If we hear God's word over and over and don't respond to it, then sometimes God stops communicating with us. Or he'll make it so when you did have a chance to respond, you'll stop responding. You wouldn't even have the ability to. And that's really kind of scary. It's kind of like what the writers to Hebrews said. He said, if we keep on sinning deliberately after we've received the knowledge of the truth, no sacrifice for sins is left, but only a fearful expectation of judgment and of raging fire that will consume the enemies of God. Wow, it's important to be ready to respond to the word of God, because at some point he may stop giving it out to you. Well, in verse 14, we see the sower sows the word, and these are the ones along the path where the word is sown. When they hear, Satan immediately comes and takes away the word that's sown in them. This is the picture of the hard heart, the seed that fell kind of like on the pathways where everyone walked, or the donkey went stomping, or the ox cart went rolling by, and it gets hard. And the seeds that land there, they just bounce off. They don't penetrate. This represents the hard heart of those who hear the word of God, but really are not interested. Maybe they're busy with something else and they're just not interested. Something else catches their eye. They hear God's word. Hey, you need to get right with God. Forget it. Whoa, look at that. That's the kind of thing. Then along comes Satan like a bird. He just scoops it up like a bird would do to seed, and it is gone. What needs to happen with them is the ground needs to be plowed. I don't know about you, but when my heart's hard, sometimes God has to really get in there. I swear he's using a chisel and a sledgehammer, sometimes dynamite, and it can be painful. But that's what God has to do. He's got to break up that concrete. And God can do that. And we need to pray, because we know folks who are very hard. The next kind of soil is in 16 and 17. These are the ones sown on rocky ground. The ones who, when they hear the word, receive it with joy. Oh, wow, Jesus loves me. And they're excited and they're telling everybody. But they have no root in themselves. They endure for a while. But when tribulation or persecution arises because of the word, they fall away. This is the shallow heart. We've had the hard heart. Now we have the shallow heart. What this, though, is limestone bedrock in Palestine with a little layer of soil on top. So you put it in there, and they go down about 2 inches, and life is great, and the seed pops up, but then it can't go any farther down. There's no water, and the sun rises, and they wilt and die. This represents kind of the emotional here, who again, hears the word of God. Oh, this is wonderful news, and they're so excited. But then difficult things happen. We've probably all seen folks like this. Wow, I didn't sign up for this. Wait, Jesus isn't going to take away all my problems? I'm still going to have to deal with me? Oh, man. They end up rejecting the faith and not wanting any more to do with it. They may have been affected by the gospel, not totally impacted by it. Kind of they do a face plant after the first catastrophe. I know I've shared the gospel with folks at different times, and it seems like they've responded and they're doing great. And then all of a sudden they fall off the planet. Something happened. Oh, I used to be into that. Not anymore. It doesn't work. Leave me be. What I should have really done was said, hey, you know what? The gospel says you got to leave your sin and die to yourself. Pick up your cross daily, and that sounds painful, doesn't it? Are you sure you want to do this? The next soil, though, is found in 18 and 19. And we read, there others are sown among thorns. So they're like those who hear the word, but the cares of the world, the deceitfulness of riches, and the desire for other things enter in and choke the word, and it proves unfruitful. This is the divided heart. We had the hard heart, the shallow heart, the divided heart now. I know that I've gone around trying to kill blackberries like crazy in our yard and around the property. I'll kill them all, and then a week later, boop, there's more popped up. I didn't see them, but they were there. The roots, those seeds were there, and they popped up just waiting to grab something. The thorns represent the cares of the world, the things we see, the deceitfulness of riches, and lots of other things. I'd heard about there was an L.A. mobster in the 1940s named Mickey Cohen. And in 1957, Time wrote a magazine article about him. Billy Graham had gotten together with him for several hours. And Cohen had said, I'm very high in the Christian way of life. Well, Billy talked with them, and he said, before we had food, Billy Graham did. What do you call it, that thing they say before food? Grace. Yeah, grace. That's what we did. And we talked about Christianity and stuff. This is what the gangster said. But anyway, he indicated he might be interested in following Christ, but he didn't want to change his lifestyle. And somebody came and talked to him about it, and he said, Christian football players, Christian cowboys, Christian politicians, why not Christian gangsters? And this is a guy that didn't just go around flashing signs and wearing baggy clothes. He knocked people off. There were some irreconcilable loyalty problems here. Sometimes, especially in our society today, God's word makes very clear about some parameters for sexuality. And people are like, I'm just going to do things the way I want to do it. That's not what they want to hear. The cares of the world grab them. Sometimes you get caught up with keeping up with the Joneses. I've heard it said, this involves buying things you don't need to impress people you don't like with money you don't have. That's never a good thing. The divided heart can be like there was a young gal that her fella had proposed to her, and he said, oh, darling, I want you to know that I love you more than anything in the world. I want you to marry me. I'm not rich. I don't have a yacht or Rolls Royce like Johnny Brown, but I do love you with all my heart. And the girl, she thought a minute, and she said, I love you with all my heart too, but tell me more about Johnny Brown. Oh, man, this doesn't work. You know, and if we're loving money, no one can serve two masters. You'll serve one or the other. You can't love God and money. Loving money is a big problem, and so is loving the things of the world. Jesus said, don't love the things of the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father's not in him. To put it another way, you can't want to follow the broad path and the narrow path at the same time. Pretty soon you're going to be doing the splits, and that's not going to work get well. This is a person who wants the best of both worlds, wants Jesus and other stuff too. And that it just doesn't work. It's interesting with the hard heart, the shallow heart, the divided heart. None of them bear fruit. Some of them look promising for a little bit, but then it's over. And they're each influenced by a different enemy. Think about the hard heart. The devil himself snatches the seed. The devil doesn't want them to hear. The shallow heart is all emotional. The divided heart, the things of the world smother it. It kind of reminds me of like in Ephesians 2, where it talks about the three enemies of the Christian, the world, the flesh, and the devil. Boom, there it is. And some would say, you know, those three, they accept the seed, except for the rocky one, and they're all saved. Only the first category is lost. But Jesus doesn't really seem to give any encouragement to any of the other souls except the last one. And Daryl Bach, a New Testament scholar, says this, faith saves. The absence of faith does not. So to believe for a time is not to believe in a commendable way, since the end result is not faith. One cannot end up believing and have a faith that saves, for then salvation comes in unbelief. Another way to say this is a genuine faith is permanent. Our theological problems may emerge here because we tend to view faith as a response to a moment. The New Testament stresses faith in Jesus as permanent, being established by rebirth. And its permanence is established by its nature as the regenerating work of God. What Bach is saying is true faith lasts. It stands the test of time. You know, there's a couple problems with those that maybe confess Christ and fall away. Maybe they didn't fully understand their sin and the fact they need to get rid of it. Maybe they don't understand what an offense it is to God and that they are under God's wrath. They are going to face his punishment, and it's nothing about their good deeds that's going to get them right with God. It's only about his mercy and calling out to him. It also may be they don't understand truly who Jesus is and what he did for them. You know, the whole Christian faith lies upon the correct answer to the question Jesus asked. Who do you say I am? If you get that right, everything else is secondary. If he is who he says he is, he's Lord of the universe, and he's the only hope for mankind, then you better believe in him as your Savior or you'll face judgment. He either died for your sins and rose from the dead, or he didn't. If he's not who he claimed to be, then you're wasting your time as a Christian. But look what happens in verse 20. It produces a harvest. This is a different kind of heart. It's not hard, it's not shallow, it's not divided, it's fruitful. But those who are sown on the good soil, the ones who hear the word, accept it, and bear fruit, 30-fold, 60-fold, 100-fold. The word of God hits this heart and doesn't bounce off. It doesn't pop up with excitement and then shrivel up and die. It isn't choked out by other desires. It doesn't mean it's perfect. It has its ups and downs for sure, but it keeps on going. But what it does is it produces a changed life, and there's evidence there. God is at work in their character. And what's that look like? Through the Spirit. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. It also produces other kinds of fruit, the fruit of good works. Ephesians tells us we're God's workmanship, created in Christ to do good works. If we're not doing good works because of what God's done in us, we've got to ask, has God done something in us? For this person, they don't just hear the word, they actually do it, like James talks about. Again, it doesn't mean they won't stumble and fall and struggle, but they'll keep going with God. The other kinds of soil don't produce fruit. Now, not everyone produces 60-fold or 100-fold, but every Christian, no matter who they are, should produce fruit. But keep in mind, it's an absolute miracle that the soil is good to begin with, because God has been the one preparing it. Think about it this way. In 1 Peter, it says, you've been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable, through the living and enduring word of God. If you've responded to the claims of Christ, say, thank you, Lord. You're the one that tilled. You're the one that watered. You're the one that had the good seed. And I'm just the guy who went, okay. Be giving thanks to him if he's made your heart tender to him. And then you know what your job is? It's to nourish it and to receive it and to do something with it. Don't worry about the size of the harvest. Just do what he wants you to do. You know what's great, though, is there's the potential to have a hard, shallow, or divided heart and for God to change it. You can add soil amendments. You can blow up bedrock. You can till up the path. God can do those things. He can make us different. Don't be hard-hearted, though, because guess what? God's not hard-hearted towards you. He wants you to grow. Some of you may have heard of Chuck Swindoll. Well, he was ministering once at a family conference. There was a young couple there with several small children, and it was obvious to everyone that this couple was having some problems. But as the week progressed and as they sat under the teaching, Chuck began to see them change. The husband seemed to hang on every single word. And the wife had her Bible open when it was taking good notes. And on the last day, they both came up to Chuck and said, we want you to know that we've seen a 180-degree turn in our marriage. We still got some issues, but God is doing some great things. When we came to the conference, we were ready to be done with our marriage. But now we're going to go back stronger. Chuck said, though, at the same conference, with the same speaker, same truth, there was another guy who was totally turned off. He wasn't open to God's word. He came to the first few sessions, but then he just didn't want to hear anymore, and he went home. His family was left hurting, probably even in a worse shape. What was the difference between these two guys? The soil of their hearts. One wanted the word of God and said, come and do your work and transform. The other was burdened by guilt and just didn't want to deal with things. Jesus found out with his audience. There were some who just immediately said, I want nothing to do with this. Others would welcome the message, hey, this is great, and then the going got tough. Others, like Judas, would follow for a while, but then, boy, the love for money and power got him. But others grabbed on, and they went through the long haul with Jesus. God wants each of us to check the soil of our hearts. Oh, I hope that we're not hard-hearted, that have hard, impenetrable hearts, that hear the word of God but don't do anything with it, but know that God can break your soil up if you ask him. Oh, we don't have shallow hearts. It's just all about emotion. Oh, yeah, this is great. And then when hardships come, we fall away and we wilt. I hope that we don't have divided hearts, that, oh, we want the best of this world and God and try to figure it all out, and guess what happens? You end up with neither. But I hope that our hearts will be tender and good soil, and that the word of God can make a difference and produce a harvest. Ask God for a responsive heart. He can change you. And then cultivate that seed and water and say, Lord, nourish and grow. And guess what? You'll be amazed at the fruit it'll produce in you and others. Lord, thank you for your word. We are so privileged that we have your word in our language. We thank you for your Holy Spirit, and I pray that he would be working in everyone here. If there are those who have been hardened to some of your truth, Lord, would you break up that ground in them? If there are those, Lord, who have been
not really thinking through things, not really counting the cost. Lord, would you help them to do so, so that they would follow you without reservation, no matter what comes? If there are those, Lord, who are just the worries of life and what they can see is taking away their looking to you wholeheartedly, Lord, would you remove that as well and make plain? Help us to be sensitive to you. Thank you that you are the one who plants your good seed. Help us to respond. Because, Lord, having a harvest for you, there's nothing greater. Make that our desire. We give you thanks, Lord Jesus. Amen.